really quick this morning by just a show of hands, who made a New Year's resolution in here back in January? Let me see them. Yeah. Based on the show of hands, I can guarantee or bet that most of us didn't make it very far, and that's why you're not raising your hand this morning. Maybe you didn't make it very far. Maybe you just know yourself by this point, and you're like, what's the point? But maybe you made a New Year's resolution that was something about going to the gym more often, or something about your diet. Maybe it was a habit you wanted to start, or something you wanted to stop. But so often, it's so difficult to really stay with and keep those things. And maybe your New Year's resolution this year, or sometime in the past, sounded something like this. This year, I want to read my Bible more. Or this year, I want to read the entire Bible in this year. And if that has been you at some point, congratulations, great, awesome. I hope you made it far. But I want you to think back to that moment when you decided, I want to read the entire Bible. I want to understand the full story of what God has done and what he's doing with his people. And I want you to think back to that moment. Maybe it was a New Year's or some other point in your life, in your journey. And I want you to think about, where did you start? Or even this morning, if you feel like, I want, starting today, to read all of God's word, I want to understand the full story, where would you begin? I mean, would you start on page one? Or would you maybe start halfway? Maybe you would start with Jesus, or maybe you would just close your eyes, pick a page, and put your finger on it, right? Don't laugh, we've all done it before. But where did you begin? And I think it's interesting to think about where you have started before, where you would start, or where you've been taught to start. And here's really the point. I think it's interesting that we all know, if you are a follower of Jesus, you know and you feel like reading my Bible is something that I should be doing. And if you're honest, it's something you probably wish you did on a more regular basis. We all know, hey, we should be doing this more. We should be interacting with God's word more frequently. Yet none of us has a definitive answer on where to begin. You've probably been told something or a place or a specific place. Even we recommend different places of where you should begin. And there's really just a major disconnect, if we're honest, about where and how we should approach it and how to best interact and understand. And I think one of the major reasons there's a disconnect is it's not as simple as just starting on page one like you do with every other book in your life. And a lot of that has to do with how the Old Testament is written. If you start on page one, you start there, and there's some great and awesome stories. You're quickly reminded about how big and capable God is, and then suddenly you get caught in the details. And you start coming across laws and rules that we have no context for. And you start coming across names that are so long and difficult, you pray that you never have to try to pronounce them out loud in front of people. And you find yourself falling asleep or just wading through and having to push through. And if that's ever been you, it's enough to make you question its relevance. Like, if I don't understand this, I can't easily and readily understand what this means for me today, then we begin to wonder, is there a purpose at all? What in the world does this have to do with me today? And if you've ever wondered any of those questions, I want you to know you're in good company. Those are really good questions that we have all asked before. And they all really lead us to another question, and it's probably a question you've wondered before. Have you ever wondered, why is your Bible divided? Why is your Bible divided into what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament? And what is really new about something that was written over 2,000 years ago? What's the difference? Where do they get their names? Well, it's important for us to understand where this divide came from. When we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, we use the word, clearly, testament. And honestly, that is a poor word choice for how we use English today. Testament is an old English word. A better word for the way we use English today would be using the word covenant. And so I want you to think about this. Every time you hear Old Testament and New Testament, that you begin to think about the word covenant, old covenants, and a new covenant. And a covenant is simply an agreement between two people. They're found throughout history and really throughout the Old Testament, where people would come together and make a promise and an agreement between each other. And God has a history of doing and making covenants with his people. The Old Testament is filled with old covenants between God and his people about how they are to behave and relate to God and what he has promised to do for them. And it consistently, if you read through it, you will see that God's people consistently fail to hold their end of the agreement up. And yet every time God is patient with them, God remains beside them. He continues to walk with them. And even in the midst of all of these old covenants and promises, God alludes to, he points forward to the future, and he says there is going to be a day where there will be a new agreement. Look at Jeremiah, or I'll put it up on the screen for you, Jeremiah chapter 31. Here's what it says in verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This declares, well, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And we see God promised that one day there would be a new covenant, a new agreement, a new way that he interacted and related to his people. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, immediately after Jesus and his life, his first followers quickly recognized that Jesus and his teachings and his life were the fulfillment of that new covenant, that God had promised that one day this was going to happen, and so they recognized that is Jesus. He is the beginning of this new covenant. And so as the early church began to grow in the years after Jesus left, they began to recognize this, and they began to take the writings about Jesus' life, the writings about the formation of the church, the writings from prominent leaders to different churches that were clearly inspired by God. They took them all together and they bound them up and they called them the New Testament. That these writings are telling us about God's new covenant, his new agreement with his people. Now, I want you to know to think about that and to think about that. That is scandalous for them to do. They took the writings of the Jewish faith that they had cherished, memorized, loved, and studied, and then they deemed them old. These things they had been taught their whole life to cherish and to study and to care for, and then they slapped a sticker on it and said, that is now old. That's pretty scandalous for them to do, and to say, there's now this new thing. But here's what I want you to think about, and it's something for us to recognize, that as the New Testament began to form, and as they began to recognize that there was a new covenant, the early church did not abandon the old one. They did not toss it aside or deem it meaningless, which leads us to ask why. What is the purpose of the Old Testament and the Old Covenants? I mean, it's an old agreement, so what does it mean for us today? And should it inform our daily life at all? And the answer is unclear for most of us, which is why we often neglect it. There are even followers of Jesus today who claim that the Old Testament is unnecessary, that there is no point in us studying it or reading it because they're old promises, they're old stories. They weren't written to you and me, they were written to a different group of people, and so it has no relevance to us today. Are they right? Listen, these are good questions. And if you've ever asked them before, you're in good company, and they're good questions that we should not ignore. They're worth answering. And all of those questions that you have asked and wondered whenever you've approached your Bible and you think, what does this have to do with me today? Those are good questions, and they all lead us to ask one important question. And it's this: what did Jesus think about the Old Testament? What did Jesus think about the old question, the Old Testament? And this is an important question, and thankfully he made it really clear, and it's what I want us to look at together this morning. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24? If you have a Bible, feel free to use the table of contents to find the book of Luke. We'll also put the words up on screen for you. But as we get into this moment in the life of Jesus, I want you to know, here's what's happening. What we're about to read occurs on the same day that Jesus came back to life, on the same day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He was captured, crucified, died, and laid in a tomb. And on the third day, he came back. And the news of that began to spread. And what we're about to read happens on that same day. So starting in verse 13, here's what it says. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. These are two of Jesus' disciples, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So we see there are two followers of Jesus who are walking down this road, and they're talking about the news that they've just heard, that the tomb is empty. And as they are walking down this road, Jesus shows up, and it says he comes alongside them, and he's walking alongside of them. But what's so interesting is it tells us that they do not recognize Jesus. Now, we're not told a lot about this moment. We're not told specifics. We don't know how or why, necessarily. We don't know if Jesus was just wearing a cloak or a hood. We don't know if in his own power he kept them from seeing and recognizing him. But what is clear is it was intentional. And I believe the reason why they were kept from recognizing Jesus is because he wanted to have a conversation with them. And that conversation we will see play out here in a moment. And here's what I want you to know. This is not super clear in any of the Gospels. What I'm about to say is 100% my opinion, okay? I fully believe from the bottom of my heart that Jesus was funny. Like, seriously, I fully believe that Jesus was funny. There is such joy in life that comes from laughter. I cannot help but fully believe that Jesus walking amongst us was just a funny person. In his group with his followers and his disciples, I just believe that he was the funniest amongst them. There are many reasons why I believe this. I would love to talk about them with you one day, but what we're about to read is just a small little glimpse of why I believe that to be true. So here's what happens. Jesus comes up alongside of them. These two followers of his cannot recognize him, and he just begins to play along. Verse 17, it says, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" It says that their faces stood still and they were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And we get a snapshot into this disciple named Cleopas. We don't know much about him. This is really the only instance we have of him in the New Testament. And so we are given his name intentionally by Luke. But could you imagine for all of history being known and recorded as the guy who questioned Jesus? Like the way he tells Jesus, he questions his knowledge. And he tells Jesus, "What? Like, are you really the only person in all of Jerusalem that hasn't heard what's happened? Seriously? You don't know?" But he's forever known as that person. And look at what happens. Jesus plays along. Again, he just simply says, "What things? I don't know. Tell me, what things?" And so they proceed to summarize for Jesus everything that they have learned and currently understand about who Jesus is and what he's done. They say, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this has taken place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." So they essentially, in this moment, summarize for Jesus everything that they know. They say, "You really don't know? Okay, well, there's this guy named Jesus, and here's where he's from, and here's what he did, and here's some of the things he talked about, but then he died. But we've just heard that he's apparently not dead anymore. And the women and all the people have said that the tomb is now empty." And the way that they summarize all of this about Jesus, they're basically just giving a list and bullet points of facts. And they said, here's what we know, and here's what's happened, and yet they don't fully understand. There's a reason they're confused and they're downcast. They're like, we don't really understand why all of this has taken place, but here's what we know. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 25. He says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Now that sounds like a really strong response from Jesus, but here's why he says what he says. He's telling them, you claim to know the good news about Jesus, but you don't see the full story. He says, you have all these details about Jesus' life, but you haven't put them together to fully understand why they happened and what God is really doing here. And I believe that the reason why Jesus is, they're unable to recognize him is really to drive home this point. I'm standing right in front of you, and you don't recognize me. And he's saying, you have all of the Old Testament that you know well and you've memorized and studied your whole life. You've heard Jesus and his teachings and you haven't put it together yet. You haven't recognized how it's all telling one story and why all of those things had to take place. It's right in front of you and you do not see it. And so what he says next is one of the most powerful things that Jesus ever says about the Old Testament. And it really is a reminder to us and to them who don't understand, and if you've ever wondered what in the world and why should we still read it and does it have any use, look at Jesus' response. Verse 27, he says, and beginning with Moses, that's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament that were written by Moses. Beginning at the beginning of the Old Testament and then all through the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. The beginning with the beginning of the Old Testament, he walked through explaining to them in all of the scriptures that were concerning himself. This is important. The disciples did not recognize Jesus, and he played along with it. And when the moment came to reveal himself to them, he didn't just take off the hood or the cloak. He didn't just make it so that they could finally recognize him. He didn't just say, hey guys, it's me, the Jesus you're talking about. He could have done all of that, but he chose not to. Instead, the way he chose to reveal that he was standing in front of them was by saying, let's go to the Old Testament. And let me walk you through the things that you think you know well. And as we do, I want you to see, that's about me. And that's about me, and that's about me. He said, if you look in here, you will see me. It's all about me, and it's telling you why all of the things had to take place the way that they did. And this interaction is so important for us because it shows us that clearly Jesus loved the Old Testament. He loved the Old Testament. He did not abandon it. He did not dismiss it. He didn't show up and say, guys, there's now a new covenant, a new agreement, a new promise, so you can throw the old one away. It's not what he did. He said, you must see and understand the old ones to fully see what God is doing now and why. He loved the Old Testament. Why? Because it was all about him. And so whenever you're reading your Bible, and maybe you're reading the Old Testament, and you're confused, and you're trying to push through the details, and you're wondering, why is this in there? How does this apply to me? What in the world does this have to do with me today? The answer really is, it doesn't, because it's not about you. It's about Jesus, primarily. And because it's about him, then it applies to you and me. But it's meant to shift the way we approach it. It's not about you and me, it's about him. And Jesus is meant to be the filter we use as we read through the Old Testament, that every page of it is ultimately pushing the story along that will one day come to Jesus and get to him, that throughout the Old Testament there are themes that tell us about who God is and what he's like. There are incredibly broken parts of humanity that show up that are meant to remind us that we need a Savior, that we are broken and we need Jesus. And he wants us to read it and to see him. And so this morning, I want to just teach you a couple of things that have been helpful for me as I read through the Old Testament and look for Jesus. There are many, many ways to approach the Bible and to approach the Old Testament. This is not the only way. I just want to share with you what has been helpful for me in a way that has helped me to find Jesus in the Old Testament. And that's a crazy thing to say, because if you have ever read it, you will recognize that Jesus' name does not show up a single time in the Old Testament. It doesn't. But it's all about him. And I want to teach you a couple of things so that you can see those moments. So here's what I want to teach you this morning. We're going to go to school in some ways. Here's what I want you to look for. Types, Christophanies, and prophecies. Okay? Types, Christophanies, and prophecies. And I'll tell you about each of these, and we'll look at them, some of them, really in depth in the next few weeks. Okay, the first is types. Here's what a type is. There are things in the Old Testament called types. They can be a person, a thing, or a system that foreshadows Jesus and what he's going to do and be in the New Testament. Think about a shadow. When you look at a shadow, you see an outline of something. You see a general sense of what it is and the shape and the size, but it is not the complete and clear picture. There are things in the Old Testament called types that are like shadows. It's not the full picture. It's just a representation, and it's pointing us towards what will be clear one day in Jesus. They remind us, set up for us, or point us towards Jesus. And really, they show us that the Old and the New Testament is one story, that God is a beautiful storyteller, and there are threads that run throughout it that maybe you've missed or we've never seen before, but God knows what he's doing. So here are just a few examples. In the Old Testament, there is the sacrificial system. When people, there's a system that every year people would sacrifice animals on behalf of the sins that they have committed. Because we have wronged God, something must die. There is a system, a sacrificial system. That is a type, because it's setting up for us. There is this system that will come to fruition one day when Jesus shows up and he is the final sacrifice and he will put an end to that system. The temple in the Old Testament is a type. The temple that is so vividly described, it's big and magnificent, and at the center of this huge temple was a room that only one person went into once a year where God's presence dwelled. That whole thing is a type, because it's setting up for us that one day coming, that when Jesus shows up, that every follower of Jesus will have the Holy Spirit living within them. That God's Spirit wasn't in a place that you couldn't go to or that only one person can go in and interact with, that it now lives in every person who's a follower of Jesus. It's a type. And the last one I want you to see is the story of Jonah. Maybe you've heard the story of Jonah before. Jonah was a prophet who God said, I want you to go to this people and speak to them on my behalf. He decided he didn't want to, and so God essentially captured him in a whale, in a fish, and took him where he wanted him to go. So if you look at Jonah, chapter 1, verse 7, here's what it says. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. That's one way to say it. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay? There's a moment in Jesus' life where religious leaders come up to him and they say, do something for us. Like, prove to us that you are who you say you are. Give us a sign. Do something cool. And Jesus' response to them is this. An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, talking about himself, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The same way Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so will I when I die on the cross, and I will be dead for 3 days. But that's not the end of the story. These are just foreshadowing what will happen in Jesus. The Old Testament is filled with them, and over the next few weeks, I want us to look at a few together, but types are found throughout. The next one is Christophanies. And here's an important thing to know. The Old Testament is not just about Jesus, that Jesus physically shows up throughout the Old Testament. And maybe you've never recognized that before. Maybe that's new information and a powerful revelation. But Jesus has always existed. He was there. He was a part of creating everything that you know. And so we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate Jesus coming to earth as a baby, the incarnation, when Jesus was fully God and fully man and walked amongst us. But long before that day, Jesus was around. And so in the Old Testament and in the story of God and his people, there are moments where Jesus steps into the story. He interacts with people. He talks to them. It's not as clear as his name. And there are many places this happens, and we'll look at some in the next few weeks. But here's a simple way I want you to know. That every time in the Old Testament there is this description, the angel of the Lord, that is a Christophany. Christophany is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So every time, not angels, but the angel of the Lord, it's a title, shows up, that is Jesus stepping into the story. If you look at, put on the screen, Judges chapter 2, verse 1, here's what it says. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, he's speaking to God's people, and here's what he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. We see here clearly, this is not an angel. This is not someone speaking on behalf of God. That the person who has shown up here is speaking as God. What I want you to know is that is Jesus stepping into the story. And as we look at some of these next few weeks, they will become so much more clear. Types, Christophanies, and the last one is prophecies. You might be most familiar with these. They are writings that tell us exactly what God is going to do one day in the future and what to expect in Jesus. Things like what we read at Christmas. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up, and it's fulfilled in his arrival. Those are prophecies, and the Old Testament is filled with them. So, why tell you all of this? Why feel like you're going to class today and learning about types, Christophanies, and prophecies? Why all of this conversation about the Old Testament and should we use it and how and is it even worth our time? Here's the point and here's why. It's because Jesus wants us to read the Old Testament. And he wants us to read it and he wants us to look for him. That the way he chose to reveal himself was not to say, look at me. He said, if you look in here, you will see me. And you will see that all of this is about me. And so Jesus is meant to be the filter we use as we read through the Bible, that all of it is about him. Every page is about him. And not that you're going through and wondering, okay, is this thing Jesus or is that thing Jesus? But you're simply recognizing the whole story is about him. It's telling us to expect him and what it's going to be like. And after, in the New Testament, it's telling us what he's done and what it means for us today. The whole Bible is about Jesus, and he's meant to be our filter. This might be new information for you. Hopefully it's good news, but my hope is that your Bible would come alive. As you begin to recognize these aren't stories that have nothing to do with each other, that this is one complete story, and God is an incredible storyteller, and he knows what he's doing. And as you look at this and you realize this, that everything changes about how you interact with it. This is why one of the resources that I recommend almost more than anything is this, the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a kid's Bible, and I give this to adults all the time. And they're like, a kid's Bible? I say, yes. It summarizes some of the big stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it all leads with what it says here on the front. Every story whispers his name. It connects all of these stories and how they're all about Jesus. And so if you don't have a copy of this or if you have somebody you want to give this to, we're going to sell some of these this morning out in the foyer. There's also an adult version that they've come out with that doesn't look kiddish, but it's the exact same text. And so if you're interested, you can grab some today or the next few weeks. It's such a good resource. But here's my hope. As these next few weeks, as we're in this series together, my hope is that as we have this filter now, that Jesus loved the Old Testament and it's about him, that we would look at some moments and some stories in the Old Testament that you may have heard before, you may know well, but I want us as a church to look at them together with fresh eyes and to look at them with the filter of Jesus. And my hope is that you would see something new. and you would see that Jesus is throughout these moments, and they're all about him, and you would see him with fresh eyes and learn something new. And if this morning you feel like, I've given up, like I tried maybe years ago, but I don't see any relevance, I don't see how or why I should read my Bible as a whole, or I don't know how to even approach it, how to begin, I want to invite you to come back these next few weeks. Because as we do this, I believe that we will see Jesus in a new way. And my hope is to also give us tools to learn how to read God's word on your own and together. And so I want to invite you to come back these next few weeks as we do this together. But my hope, ultimately, is that you would begin to see that God is telling a beautiful story, and it's really all of his word is about Jesus. And my hope is that you would encounter him in a new way today and these next few weeks. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the reminder, God, that you are telling one complete story, and we are a part of it. God, I pray for us today that we would begin to see Jesus in a new way. God, that all of your word is about him. Father, help us to have the drive. God, help us to have the willingness and the passion and the tools, God, to be able to study your word. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us through it. God, I pray for us this week and in the coming weeks. And God, would we just see Jesus in a new way and see how truly great he is. Father, we pray all of these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.